I'm grateful that the Lord has given us the opportunity to worship together in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful for Kenya being a place right now where we can share publicly without persecution. Amen. Are you grateful for that?
Yes.
I am too. I know that the days are coming, especially being from America and knowing the prophecies, that there will be times where it will not be easy to share the gospel. But you know, the Bible teaches us that we have the opportunity today to work in the day before the night comes, because the night is coming where nobody can work. And so right now, when we have this opportunity to work, we should take the opportunity and work fervently. I also understand that since last year when I was around with the camp meeting that you all had, I was only here for a short time, so I can't take credit for it, but there was a camp meeting that was going on. And I understand there was a lot of education being done during that camp meeting. And I understand since then, there have been people that have gone and shared the gospel with many others in this area and where you're from. And as a result, people have learned about who God is and who the Son of God is. That's important, isn't it?
Yes.
Because that is life eternal. That we would know who God is. And that we would know that He's the only true God. And that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. And so as a result that you can share that with others, it has been a great blessing so that they can also have that eternal life that has been offered through the Father, by the Father, through the Son. So as a result of speaking this morning with somebody at breakfast time, I realized that I wanted to share something from the book of John. We're going to be looking at a story today, and we're going to understand a little bit about what the Bible says in John chapter 6, and then I'll pray with you. Let's begin by asking the Lord's blessings before we get into this section of the Bible, and it is for the purpose of you all being here, and it's for the purpose of a challenge for every one of you to take the gospel and spread it further. Shall we bow in prayer? Holy Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity that you have for us being in this place right now. I thank you for giving us the opportunity to learn a little bit more about what the Bible is saying to us, your church. We pray that your angels would be here at all the four corners of this building to keep us from distraction, to bring to us the needed understanding and the conviction that we must have in light of this message so that we can share it with others. We praise and thank you for offering us this opportunity to be right here together to learn. And we look forward to the opportunity when we leave this place to share the gospel with as many as possible. Bless us, we pray, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. After these things, after what things? He had been preaching in John chapter 5. And if you know anything about John chapter 5, Jesus Christ was establishing himself as the Son of God. He had already been challenged because of that claim. You can read that in verse 18. He had talked about his Father working on the Sabbath and he also working on the Sabbath. And that stirred the Pharisees up. They didn't understand what he was saying. He had already said that life had been given him by his Father. You know that verse, don't you? John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. You know, all the years as a pastor reading the Bible, I never realized that that verse was there and what it meant. I mean, I knew it was there because it was in my Bible, but I never looked at it to understand what it meant. It never hit my mind that Jesus was saying that God had given him life, until about 2015. I've been a pastor since 2000. And in 2015, I finally saw that verse, and it wouldn't leave my mind. Well, so Jesus had been preaching these things already, saying, I don't bear witness of myself, but John bears witness of me. The works that I do bear witness of me. My Father bears witness of me. The Scriptures bear witness of me. And Moses also bears witness of me. Jesus had just been saying all these things. And it says there, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. We know that the Sea of Tiberias was named after Caesar, Tiberius Caesar. We know it's the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. There are a few other names as well. Just depending on where you are in that area is what you call it. And so it says in verse 2 of John chapter 6, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So Jesus had quite a following, and the reason being is because they saw the miracles that he had done. Now, the Bible says they saw the miracles that he had done. His miracles, you can see it right there. They saw his miracles. Now, we're told a little bit more about the miracles that Christ did in the second volume of the Spirit of Prophecy. Watch this. The second volume of the Spirit of Prophecy. Let's see here. Where'd it go? It changed. There it is. The angels of God are ever moving up and down from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. Are you guys familiar with this quote? How many know this quote already before I even read it? That's only a few of you, so I want everybody else to pay attention. This is really good stuff. The angels of God are ever moving up and down from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. How do they do that? How? They fly swiftly, you're right, like it says in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, he flew swiftly. But in Genesis 28 verse 12, I want you to see a verse here. Genesis 28 verse 12. Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So this is a dream, right? Jacob had a dream and he saw a ladder. Now that ladder reached all the way to heaven and it reached all the way to the earth. So there was a connection made between heaven and earth by this ladder. And as a result of that ladder, angels were able to ascend and descend. That's what that vision was, right? Well, Jesus, he knew about that vision because he said in John chapter 1, verse 51, verily I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. Is that what Jesus said? Ah, that's right. The angels were ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, okay, He's obviously referring to the vision of Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 12. But he does something here. He interprets the vision. What is different about what he said compared to the vision of what Jacob saw? In the vision of Jacob, there was a ladder, right? Reaching from heaven to earth. And the angels were ascending and descending. But here in John chapter 1:51, there's no ladder mentioned. It's the Son of Man. And by the way, he reached from heaven to earth. How is that? He was divine, and he was also what? Human. And so in him, there was a gap that was bridged between heaven and earth. He was divine, and he was human. As a result of that ladder, which is the Son of Man, angels were ascending and descending. Now, I've got a challenge for you. Go and study that. It's incredible. Absolutely amazing. So now, looking at this quote again, the angels of God are ever moving up and down from heaven, or rather from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. And then what does it say? All the miracles. How many? All of them. Does that mean most? Does that mean some? That means all, right? All the miracles of Christ performed for the afflicted and suffering were by the power of God through what? The ministration of angels. How many of them? All of them. Every one of them. Every miracle performed for the suffering of humanity and the afflicted in humanity were done by the power of God through the ministration of the angels. Christ condescended to take humanity, that's the bottom of the ladder, and thus he unites his interests with the fallen sons and daughters of Adam here below, while his divinity grasps the throne of God. You see how that works? The earth and divinity, or humanity and divinity, the throne and humanity, or the earth. And thus Christ opens the communication of man with God and God with man. Now, what does it say here? All the what? Is that most of them? Is that some of them? Is that all of them? Yes. All the blessings from God to man are through the ministration of, what does she say? Holy angels. That's incredible. I thought all the blessings came through the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, that's true. It does. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And the angels are instrumentalities or heavenly agencies in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we have all the miracles for the suffering of humanity done by the power of God through the ministration of the angels. Now, did Christ ever work a miracle for himself? No. We know that because remember in Matthew chapter 4 when the enemy came to Christ and he said, "You're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Why don't you use your divine power, access to the divinity of your Father, why don't you use that? And why don't you do a miracle for yourself? Feed yourself. Turn those stones into bread. Work a miracle for self." And what did Christ say? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So he chose not to work a miracle for self. It was a benefit for himself as a divine human. He could work a miracle to feed his flesh. And he said no. So he refused those miracles, but all the miracles that he did were by the power of God through the ministration of the angels. Now let's think about this again. All the blessings from God to man are through the ministration of holy angels. Can you name out some blessings that you have gotten from God? Life. Thank you. That's a blessing. I'm blessed to be alive. What about you? What else? Healing. Yes, healing. There was another one that I couldn't understand. Good health. You got to speak up a little louder. Food, provision of food, yes. Being here. It's a blessing to be here. Amen. All these things are provided by God through the ministration of holy angels. Let's think about some other things. What about faith? Sometimes it's a real blessing to have faith. Sometimes it's a real blessing to have the grace to endure. We remember from last night, grace comes how? Through the ministration of angels. That's in Steps to Christ 52. All the blessings, every one of them, comes from God to man through the ministration of holy angels. That's incredible, isn't it? And so now, going back to our Bible study, or Bible story, in John chapter 6, whoops, let's see, John 6, it says, in verse 2, great multitudes followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. How did he do them? Through the ministration of angels. By the power of God, his Father, through the ministration of angels. Now, you know what's fascinating about that? Here's what's fascinating. If you or I, and it has happened in my past, if you or I perform some miracle, bringing healing or providing some food extra that you didn't have, or somehow money shows up in your account, or in my case, in the laundry one time as I was doing clothes. I've got a lot of those kind of stories. But let me tell you, every time one of those miracles are done, you lay hands on somebody and they are restored, it is not you. You're just one of the channels God is using. It is the power of God performing that miracle through the ministration of his holy angels. And so just like Christ did miracles, we too can do miracles. You don't have to be Christ on earth to perform miracles, but you must have Christ in you to perform miracles. I want to clarify that. None of us have a physical being within us. I hope you understand that. That's what's called transubstantiation, if you do. You take the bread that's been converted by the miracle of the priest, it becomes the flesh of Christ, you eat it, and then you have Christ in you. No. We don't believe that. I certainly don't. But when your will becomes the will of Christ, when you are surrendered, his will becomes your will. Thus, that is how, Ellen White says, thus, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. I love that. So there's great multitudes had come together and they wanted to see Christ. They wanted to follow Christ because they had seen his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. It says there in verse 3, Jesus went up into a mountain and there he sat with his disciples. It's a general conference. It's a gathering of the elders. It's a board meeting. It's a business meeting, whatever you want to call it. They've come together to strategize. You see, because Christ knows that this multitude is following him. Christ knows that these people are going to come and they're going to start asking questions and looking for things. And he wants to be able to meet them in such a way that it brings their heart closer to his Father. Didn't John chapter 14 and verse 6 say, no man comes unto the Father but by me? So the end goal, the whole purpose of following Jesus is to get to the Father. And so I think that's a beautiful thing. that Jesus is up in the mountain there sitting with his disciples, and they are planning, they are strategizing, they are thinking of how they will be able to minister to that group that's down at the base of the mountain. Now, in the midst of this story, it seems a little strange. We're talking about this great multitude. We're talking about Jesus up on the mountain. We're talking about miracles and people wanting to see Jesus and how he's meeting with his disciples. And then all of a sudden, there's this little tiny line in verse 4 that says, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. That's it. That's all it says. Now, there's some information that we need to know about that, because this is very important. You see, there were three times per year that the Jews were called to assemble in the place where God had put his name, which in this case at this time was Jerusalem, and they were to be there to worship. What are those three times per year? Do you recall? The Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. That's right. So there were three times per year that men from the family were to gather in Jerusalem. And so now this great multitude is following Jesus. They all want to see him because he's working these miracles. He is strategizing to see how he can win these people. And John recalls, you know, the Passover was near, the Feast of the Jews. I want to share something with you real quick. John chapter 2 and verse 13. You can see up on the screen if you'd like, or you can find it in your Bible. You might want to take notes on this one. It's pretty good stuff, this little bit. It says, "The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Question. Whose Passover? The Jews' Passover. Okay. So now, go to chapter 5, verse 1. John 5, verse 1. And it says there, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Okay, whose feast was it? The Jews. So Passover was a feast of the Jews. And here, there's another reference to the feast of the Jews. Go to chapter, we just read chapter 6, verse 4, which said, "The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." So that's three times that we're talking about the feast being of the Jews. Now go to chapter 7, and notice what it says in, let's see, verse 2. John 7, verse 2. "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." Whose feast is that?
Jesus.
The Jews. What about chapter 11, verse 55? John 11, verse 55. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went up out of the country over Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." Whose Passover again did John reference?
Jesus.
The Jews' Passover. So far, in chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 11, we are told in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the feasts were for the Jews. Now, where can you find the Bible say the Jews' Sabbath in the New Testament? Can you find that? No. You see, the Ten Commandment law is for the whole world. The ceremonial services were given for the Jews. They were for a specific time and place to illustrate the greater picture of what Christ would be doing after his ministry on the earth and his ascension to heaven. Right now, we are currently living in the anti-typical Day of Atonement. Christ has been fulfilling those feasts, and he is currently up there right now fulfilling that one. I think that's pretty interesting. So now, back over to John chapter 6 and verse 4. "The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." Kind of a weird verse right there in the middle of this story. But we'll find that it actually has some significance. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company coming unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now think about it for a minute. Jesus is the one that saw that group. A great multitude, it said. A great company coming up to him. Now, he, for some reason, chose Philip. The disciples were with him. He could have chosen any one of the 12, but in this case, he chose Philip. He probably knew from some previous experience that there was something that Philip needed in his character transformation. And so he says to Philip, "Where are you going to buy bread?" Is that what he said? When shall we? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now think about it for a second. If you were speaking to Philip and you were seeing this multitude come up, you might do something like this with your hands. "Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And with that hand gesture of sending, you know, looking out over that multitude, Philip may have turned around and saw that great company, as it says, that great company coming unto him. And what did Philip say? Well, before that, look at verse 6. "This Jesus said to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do." We know this story. What would Jesus do? What was he going to do? He's going to feed a great multitude with bread and with fish. Now, I don't know how he knew that, except that there's this ladder that was illustrated in a dream that Jacob had in Genesis 28, verse 2, 12, rather. And angels were ascending and descending upon that ladder. In fact, if you read what Mrs. White says about that ladder, she says, "An avenue of constant communication was opened between heaven and earth." Constant communication. And so I believe that angels had educated Christ about what is going to be happening here. Now, how did they do that? It's very probable that in this scenario, that the angels probably referred Jesus back to 2 Kings chapter 4. So I'm going to go to 2 Kings 4, verses 42 and through 44. Now, the Bible talks about Elisha. Notice what it says there in 2 Kings 4, 42. "There came a man from Baal Shalisha, and he brought the man of God," which is Elisha, "bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said," this is Elisha, saying to the man, "give unto the people that they may eat." It says in verse 43. "And his servitor," the one that had the bread, he said, "What? Should I set this before 100 men? It's only 20 loaves of bread." He said again, "Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." In other words, there's going to be leftovers. Verse 44. "So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord." That's incredible. We see that a miracle similar to what Christ was going to do was performed already by Elisha in the Old Testament. So it's very probable that an angel came and explained to Christ using that story that it's going to happen again, and the time is right now. Amen. And so Christ, when he looked at that group of people, he said, "You know what? I believe God is going to work a miracle. Hey, Philip, where should we buy bread that these may eat?" What does it say there in John chapter 6, verse 6? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. It says in verse 7, Philip answered and said unto him, 200 days worth of wages. You know that from Matthew chapter 20, verse 2. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take just a tiny bit, a little. You see, Philip was exposing his need for character transformation, his need for faith, his need for the ability to listen to what Christ had said and apply it to himself. Now, what did Philip do? Philip said, I can't take care of this. I don't have 200 days worth of wages that everybody can have, even just a little bit. Now, what did Christ said right there in red? Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip took the whole thing upon himself. Oh, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. How in the world am I going to provide not like 200 days wages so that everybody can have just a little tiny piece? I can't do that, Lord. Really? Christ is just looking at him, smiling. He knew what he was going to do. He just wanted to expose what was in Philip's heart. This, he said, to prove him. So Philip totally blew it. Philip should have said, good question, Lord. Where are we going to get bread? And then just waited to see what the Lord was going to do, right? According to the great controversy, his biddings are what? Enablings. You know what? I guess Philip just hadn't read the great controversy yet. He should have. He should have known that book well. Oh, by the way, did you know the very first time that was published was many years after this, of course? It was in 1858. Did you know that? 1858. Not 1888 or 1911, 1858. Do you know what the original title was of that book? It's a long title. The Great Controversy Between Christ and His Angels and Satan and His Angels. Do you know that Ellen White wrote that book and titled it, published by James White? So it wasn't like it went through this big committee and they figured out another name for it. That was their name. That was what they wanted to call it. Ellen White originally wanted for you to understand that it's a great controversy. But not just a great controversy. It's between Christ and Satan, but not just between Christ and Satan. It's a great controversy between Christ and his angels and Satan and his angels. Because Christ uses his angels and Satan uses his angels. And it's those angels that have chosen the mind or spirit of their master. And they will bring that spirit to you. You either accept the spirit of the Lord or you accept the spirit of the fallen Lord. Because he is Lord of this earth, we know. But by God's grace, he's not my Lord. And hopefully he's not yours either. We want to serve our God in heaven and his Son. So Philip blew it. He should have trusted Christ. He should have listened to Christ's words. Where shall we buy bread? Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, so one of the disciples, Andrew, who? Andrew. I don't know Andrew. Who's Andrew? Simon Peter's brother. Oh, yeah. Simon Peter's brother. I know Simon Peter. You know what's funny about Andrew? If you study him, most of the time his name is used, it's, comma, Simon Peter's brother. Why? Because Andrew was kind of the quiet guy. He wasn't, you know how it is, like you have two brothers in one family. One's kind of quiet and he doesn't say much. And the other one's like the life of the party. Hey, guys, how's it going? Yeah. But that one that's quiet, you know, nobody really knows him. Everybody knows his brother, but really nobody knows him. And so Andrew, he's kind of that quiet guy. He's doing ministry. He always, Andrew's amazing. He's always bringing somebody to the Lord. You can find, study his life. He's bringing somebody to the Lord. And so as he's bringing people to the Lord, he's not really like taking any notice to himself or anything. He's not making a lot of noise and he doesn't preach loudly. He's not the life of the party. He's Andrew. Who? Simon Peter's brother. Oh, yeah. Andrew. Yeah, Simon Peter. I know Simon Peter. So that's really, I think, what's happening here. Andrew's kind of the quiet guy. Who? Simon Peter's brother. Yeah. Yeah, I know who. So one of his disciples, Andrew, you know, Simon Peter's brother, he said to him, well, there's a lad here. Do we know his name? We don't know his name. Do you know his brother's name? No. Do you know his sister's name? No. There is a lad. Could you suggest an only begotten son? Maybe. There is a lad here which has five barley loaves and two small fishes. I can imagine Andrew said that with a big smile. He's like, Lord, you know, there's a lad here. Five barley loaves and two small fishes. Two small fishes. Little ones. But they're here. I mean, this is what he's got. And then I can imagine like all the brethren, the disciples, they're like, Andrew, really? You know, Philip, Andrew's brother, Simon Peter, he's like, what? What's wrong with you? Are you serious? And, you know, Andrew, he came with a bunch of faith at first, like, hey, there's this lad here, and he's got five loaves and two small fishes. But then after looking at all the brethren, he's like, but what are these among so many? I mean, geez. You know, hey, I was just kidding. I mean, I know, guys, it's just, you know. So Jesus, he saw everything that's going on. And so it says there in verse 10, Jesus, I'm guessing with a twinkle in his eye, he said, make the men sit down. Now, I don't know who it was, but I'm guessing it was Peter. Somebody started. Somebody said something. Because, I mean, Jesus had just given a command, make the men sit down. So Andrew looks at Peter, Peter looks at Andrew. Peter looks at Thaddeus and Judas and Matthew. Probably Peter says, all right, guys, let's make these guys sit down. So they start walking over there and they're telling everybody, hey, everybody's going to organize, 50 over here, 100 over here. And you start hearing the commotions and everybody's starting to organize, right? Everybody sits down. Now, there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. We know, of course, according to Matthew, that's not including women and children. That's just men. Let's say that every man has one wife, okay? We know that that's not exactly what happened during that time. There were some men that had more than one wives. But God made that clear in Timothy, one wife. But let's just say every man had one wife, and every wife had one child, or every man and woman had one child together. How many does that make? 15,000 people. Let's just say there's 15,000 people on that mountain. And the brethren are organizing them to have them sit down so that they can see what the Lord has next. Jesus, it says in verse 11, took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now, you know, this is amazing, because if you take the amount of loaves and fishes compared to the amount of disciples, you had five loaves and two fishes. How much does that equal? Seven. How many disciples did you have?
12.
Now, okay, watch this. What if you had 5 loaves that were broken in half? How many loaves would you have?
10.
You'd have 10 loaves and 2 fishes. How many does that equal?
12.
So what if the Lord broke each loaf and gave a piece to, say, Simon, another one to Andrew, his brother, broke another one, gave to Matthew and to Bartholomew, gave another one to Thaddeus and over to the other Judas, etc. Everybody would have a little piece of something. So he either did that or he broke the 5 loaves. Rather, there was a half a loaf per person and then 1 fish for 2 of them, or he broke the fish into little pieces and gave everybody some and he was distributing differently. I don't know, but it makes sense to me that all the loaves were broken and each person got a fish, 2 of them. Now, he told them that they were to distribute. And so somebody had to give the first piece of whatever they had to the multitude. I'm guessing it was Simon Peter. Now, I would imagine myself being in that crowd of disciples. Christ, I saw that twinkle in his eye. I know that there's something going on. Everybody's already sitting down. We're waiting for the big, I don't know, something. He's prayed and he's given me a little tiny fish or a piece of bread. And he says, go give it to those people that are sitting down. And you turn around and there's 15,000 people sitting in groups of 50 and 100. That's a lot of people. Somebody had to do it. I'm going to guess it was Simon. And so he's like, you know what, guys? All right. I mean, I could eat this thing real quick, but the Lord said to give it to everybody else. So he turns around and gives it. And he turns around and there's Christ with another one handing it to Peter. He's like, wait a minute. Where'd you get that? He's looking at all the other disciples. Everybody's got their piece of bread. Everybody's got their fish. And the Lord's handing him another one. So I'm guessing I'll find out what happened in heaven, but he may have grabbed that again. Looked at Christ, handed it to somebody else, looked at him again, and there's Christ handing him another one. Did you guys see that? I can tell you, if it was me, I would be screaming and hollering, saying, everybody's going to get bread, and I would be running back and forth, taking bread, giving it. Did you see what? Jesus has got bread. He's got more bread. Everybody's going to have bread. Give everybody bread. Wouldn't you have? Or had he just been like, thank you, Lord. Here you go. Thank you, Lord. Here you go. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I would have been very excited. If you can imagine yourself in this story, everybody would be getting bread and fish all over that group of 50 and hundreds. I'm sure those disciples were pretty excited. And so, when they were filled, that group was filled. They started out with just a little piece of bread and they handed it to him and they got more bread and they handed it to him, more bread. I mean, I don't know how many of those pieces of bread and fish you can eat, but there was a lot of bread and fish that the Lord had provided. You can read that in the Desire of Ages. It was the Lord that provided to those disciples. It wasn't that the bread just miraculously continued out of the disciples' hands. They had to come back to the Lord, get some more, distribute. Come back to the Lord, get some more, distribute. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain that nothing be lost. Why did Jesus say that? The principle of not wasting. He doesn't want us to waste. We know that according to the Bible, it's pretty clear that in the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Mark 5, 11 through 13. It says, there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. Now, is swine good food? No, swine is not good food. We're going to see what happens with this swine in just a moment. All the devils, in verse 12, besought Christ, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." Now, did Jesus know what demons do inside of humans or animals? He knows. They destroy them, right? It's not good to be filled with the spirit of the enemy. And so Jesus said, "Go ahead." He gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There was about 2,000 of them, and they were choked, or they drowned in the sea. Now, if Christ thought that the swine were good food, would he have allowed the demons to go in there and to destroy them? No. So Christ wasn't wasting good food in this scenario. But you can see in John chapter 6 and verse, let's see, where were we? 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." So obviously, the fish that he provided to them was clean fish, not unclean. You can learn about that in Leviticus chapter 11. Now, we understand today that fish is unclean almost anywhere you get it, and it is the best to stay away from it. The reason being is the pollutions that are in the waters. All the pollutions in the waters around the world have caused all the fish to be poisoned, and it is best to have a whole foods diet. Whole grains, whole beans, you've got lots of fruits and vegetables, various things like that. We can talk more about that, I'm sure they will, during this camp. But it says there in verse 13 of John chapter 6, "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Now, okay, wait a minute. Each disciple had half a loaf of bread or a little fish. And after they listened to the Lord and distributed, they gathered up the fragments, and each of them had one full basket full of the remains. You know what that teaches us? When you share even that little bit of the bread of life that you have in your head, God blesses that, and you come back with more. The more you share, the more you get. The more you share, the more you get. Pretty soon you're just blessed, and you've got all the, your cup runneth over, as it says in Psalm 23. Now it says in verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" Now let's contemplate this for a bit. We know that all the miracles performed for the afflicted and suffering of humanity were done by the power of God through the ministration of angels, right? We just read about a miracle here. And I think what was happening is Jesus was trying to illustrate the working of God's kingdom. And so Jesus represented the Father in this scenario, the source of all. And there was a lad there. You remember his sister's name? You remember his brother's name? We don't read about a sister and a brother. In fact, it seems as though he's the only begotten son. And so that lad had given everything he had. He gave his whole lunch. He didn't keep back for himself. He gave it all. And as a result of that only begotten son giving all that he had, the Father, Jesus in this scenario, the Father provided, because of the Son, bread to the disciples. Who would the disciples refer to in this scenario? that were to give the bread of life to those that were somewhere further? The angels. God the Father provided through this only begotten Son bread to be given to the angels to distribute to those that were needing to be fed. And then those that were needing to be fed were filled. And as a result of gathering up everything, there was still some for them to be able to share with others. And I think we have that same scenario here. Except let's think a little further. In verse 4, that weird little verse was there. A Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now think about this for a second. Men from all over the Jewish religion, all over the world, the then known world, were to come together three times a year. One of those times was the Passover. And this great multitude was following Jesus. And at this time, Jesus was contemplating with his disciples how to reach the world. He wanted to reach the world. And so what did he do? He had that committee. He had that gathering. He had that general conference or that business meeting with his disciples, whatever you want to call it. And his purpose, his goal, was to use something they were familiar with, bread, during that time of the Passover, to be able to distribute to others. Now, why is that important? Because, do you know, during the time of the Passover, they would take bread, and they would break the bread, and they would distribute the bread. Right? And so what did Christ do? He took those five loaves and he broke them and he distributed the bread. And so now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. I don't know how near, but let's just say it was 2 weeks away. It was a couple of days away. I'm not sure. Whatever it was. But when those men who had either seen Christ work that miracle and distribute bread to those disciples so that they can give it to others, either they had seen it or they had heard about it. And just a few days later, when they're there in the Passover service proper, if you will, the one that actually was talked about in verse 4, a Passover, the feast of the Jews was nigh, when it was actually come, and the priest was breaking bread and distributing it, what did those people remember? They remembered the miracle of Jesus. And you better believe that that was the talk of the town that day. You noticed how that priest broke the bread and he distributed? I'm telling you, there is another man that did that just up on the mountain a few days ago. His name was Jesus. Who? Jesus. There was this guy named Andrew. Who? Simon Peter's brother. Oh yeah, Andrew. And he got this bread from a little boy. He was the only begotten son. And that son gave everything he had. As a result of that, there was bread that was provided to everybody. We all ate. I even tasted it. It was amazing. And then people that had never heard about that bread, or had never heard about that only begotten son, or never heard about the provider of all, had never noticed or understood the ministration of the disciples or the angels or the priests in the sanctuary, if you will, they now understood the workings of the kingdom of God. Amen. And so from that time where everybody was come together during the Passover, there was education that was occurring. People were telling about the only begotten Son, the provider of all, the ministration of the angels, the bread of life, and all those things that they got. And from that Passover day and afterwards, after it was done, they distributed back to the areas that they had come from Uganda, from other places in Kenya, from America. And they all distributed back to where they were from, and they started sharing about the bread that they had eaten, and how it had been provided, where it came from, the only begotten Son. You see what I'm saying? And so it is up to you. It is up to every one of you to learn during this week, to pray, asking God to give you the opportunities when you return to your home to be able to share that same bread that you got from here with others about the only begotten Son, about the bread of life, about the provider of all, about the ministration of the angels, about the miracles that have been worked right here in this place. And so I'm wondering, are you willing to take that call? Are you willing to accept that challenge to take the gospel that you are learning here further and further and still further until people are prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to do that?
Yes.
Me too. Let's commit ourselves one more time in prayer, asking God to have mercy on us, to continue to provide for us grace, which is the Spirit of Christ that is brought to us by the ministration of holy angels. Let's ask Him to continue providing those things and opening the doors before us in the future, whereby we will be able to have the opportunities to see miracles performed, where hearts are transformed and changed, and many sons come unto glory. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Holy and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you've given us the opportunity to be here together to learn a little bit more about the provider of all, the only begotten Son, the ministration of the bread of life through the disciples or the angels to the world. We pray that you would help us to be used like those disciples were used, to be able to feed the multitudes. We ask that you would glorify yourself in us. Help us to see those miracles, not accepting the credit or claiming the ability to perform them ourselves, but rather to recognize that any miracle that is done is by the power of God through the ministration of holy angels. And help us to tell the difference, for we know that the enemy will also be performing miracles. May our foundation be upon the fundamental principles of your word. May we share with power and conviction. And we ask that you would please open the door that we will continue to be able to share. Thank you for your love, for the opportunity to be alive today, and for all the blessings that come from you through the ministration of holy angels. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.